years later by Augustine, and he's probably the one that's really known for coining that term, Sermon on the Mount. So anyways, what we're going to do is we're going to start here. This is the building that we're in here now. And we're going to take a little trip. We're going to go to, if this plays, we're going to take a little trip. It's going to be a fast trip. I guess I have to hit the play button. It's going to be a fast trip. It's going to take us to the Jordan River. At least I think it will. So I guess the video isn't going to play for us. So basically, it took us to the Jordan River, and then just north of on the Jordan is the Sea of Galilee. And this is kind of our setting today for what is traditionally known as where the Sermon on the Mount took place. There are a few different places, but this is probably the most popular place. And it's just a little bit west of a town called Capernaum, right on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. So if you probably see Capernaum from this spot, but this is looking up from the sea, and then if you take a look from that spot, this is what it looks like, and this is the Sea of Galilee. So kind of go with me. And we're going to read the last part of that sermon that Jesus gave so many years ago. So this is Matthew chapter 7. Don't judge so that you won't be judged. For the way you judge others is how you will be judged. The measure with which you measure out will be used to measure to you. Why do you see the splinter in your brother's eye, but not notice the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, when you have a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly so that you can remove the splinter from your brother's eye. Don't give to dogs what is holy, and don't throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and attack you. Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps asking receives. He who keeps seeking finds. And to him who keeps knocking, the door will be opened. Is there anyone here who, if his son asks him for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? So if you, even though you are bad, know how to give your children gifts that are good, how much more will your Father in heaven keep giving good things to those who keep asking him? Always treat others as you would have them, as you would like them to treat you. That sums up the teaching of the Torah and the prophets. Go in through the narrow gate, for the gate that leads to destruction is wide, and the road broad, and many travel it. But it is a narrow gate and a hard road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Beware of the false prophets. They come to you wearing sheep's clothing, but underneath they are hungry wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Can people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every healthy tree produces good fruit, but a poor tree produces bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, or a poor tree good fruit. Any tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you will recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we expel demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? Then I will tell them to their faces, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on bedrock. The rain fell, the rivers flooded, the winds blew and beat against that house, but it didn't collapse because its foundation was on rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a stupid man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the rivers flooded, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it collapsed. And its collapse was horrendous. When Yeshua had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at the way he taught. For he was not instructing them like their Torah teachers, but as one who had authority himself. This is from the complete Jewish Bible. The translation is a little bit different, so that's why Jesus' name came out as Yeshua here. So we're going to start with verse 12. So earlier, I think it was in March, I went through the first 12 verses in the chapter. And today we're going to actually start with verse 12, which we know as the Golden Rule. Very neatly wraps up the prior section that Jesus is talking about. But Jesus isn't finished. It wraps up the prior section pretty well, but Jesus isn't finished. He could have finished the sermon with verse 12, and no one would have been wiser. It would have been a perfect conclusion. And as you can see from the publisher divisions that are added for our convenience, this is where Jesus must have been starting a new topic. So the New American Standard, the Bible that we have in the pews here, starts a new topic, verse 13. New International Version starts a new topic, verse 13. New King James Version, new verse 13 starts a new topic. New Living Translation, I'm not really sure what's going on here. They separate the Golden Rule out, or verse 12 out, and a new topic, verse 13. And English Standard Version, that one actually is different. Not sure why. That one starts a new topic, and it includes the verse 12 with verse 13 and 14 and so on. So among those critical of public speakers, hands down the biggest complaint that I've heard when a public speaker can't stay on topic. These headings would have you thinking that way. Now, if this was Jesus talking here, I would have to wonder if he might just draw some of that ire from those public speaking critics. However, verse 12 has a subtle lead-in here to verse 13. And what's left unsaid here is that Jesus is likely anticipating the difficulty that they had with that statement in verse 12. And he answers it with the narrow gate and the hard road. Wait a minute. What's so difficult about the Golden Rule? Everyone agrees with it, right? Well, let's think about it for a minute. Practically speaking, it's not always easy to execute, right? So, personally speaking, it's not always easy to treat others the way I want them to treat me. For one problem that I can think of is that a lot of times, I don't even know how I'm treating other people. I might think I'm treating them nicely, but in reality, it's not necessarily the case. Another problem is I tolerate people that I like pretty well, but it's a struggle. I struggle with tolerating people that rub me the wrong way. And those are just examples from my life. And I'm sure that you probably run into those same things when it comes to the Golden Rule. But the golden rule doesn't say always treat people you like as you would have them treat you. It doesn't say that. So just maybe this is why Jesus is bringing up the narrow gate and the hard road. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing. So speaking of hard roads, Spring and I like to go on road trips. And what you'll see here is a bunch of dots on a map, and those are national parks. And we like to drive to national parks, and we have a little passport book. Maybe some of you have that too. And each site has a stamp that you can get. It's like a Visa stamp type of thing that you can get and put in your passport book. So anyways, we like to do that, and usually I do all the driving, and Spring is in charge of the snacks and the navigation, and she uses Google Maps for the navigation. Google Maps is pretty good. It routes a fairly decent route. Back when I was a kid, my mom would take us on road trips, and we would stop at AAA before our trips, and she would get what they called triptychs. And it was kind of like an early model GPS, except it was paper. So you just follow, and when you hit a certain town, you know exactly where you were. So that's how this triptychs work. So now we use Google Maps, and we know exactly where we are at any given moment. One problem with Google Maps, though, I've found, is almost on every single trip, it routes us through a dirt road somewhere. I can't stand that. It's probably a good 40, 50 miles of dirt road on every single trip we go. Thank you, Google Maps. Every single time I say, oh, we are not coming back this way. And then, I don't know, maybe some of you know this about me. I'm a software developer. And let me tell you why I'm a software developer. I kind of got into it. I fell into it, I don't know, 30 years ago. And I just found out that it made life a lot easier. And, you know, at heart, I'm kind of a lazy person, and software developers really are lazy people. All the people I work with, yeah, they're pretty, they like to be lazy. They like conveniences, and if there is something, you know, in school we learned it as faster, better, cheaper, but in reality, it just allows us to be lazier. So that's what it's really all about. And you know, it's not just software, it's things like Roombas, right? Or Alexa, turn on the light, or Alexa, shut down the TV, that kind of thing. So it just allows us to have those little conveniences in life. I did a little research on how lazy we could be as a people. So this is American adults and teenagers. How many hours we sit a day? Can you guess? Can you guess how many hours adults sit a day? 6.4 hours a day. 6.4 hours a day, ages 20 and older. This study was done back in 2016. And teenagers back then, in 2016, 8.2 hours a day they were sitting down. So that's us, people. You know, we tend to be a little bit lazy, actually. And I confess, this is the only thing I could think of. I was trying to figure out, okay, now how can I find a study that really tells us how lazy we can be? So. But this is what I found. So back to the hard road. Is Jesus actually telling us that we should always take the road less traveled. Is Jesus actually telling us that? Take the road less traveled. And let me get back to, you know, I haven't been going through my notes here. I probably should be. Just to make sure that I don't miss something. Let's look at the verses once again, starting with verse 13. Go in through the narrow gate, for the gate that leads to destruction is wide, and the road broad, and many travel in. So he's talking about more about the destination here, right? The destination is, in this case, is destruction. And he's also talking about the road that leads to life. So Matthew 7:14, but it is a narrow gate and a hard road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So he's also talking about the other destination, life. So destruction and life. Now this isn't life of a newborn baby or given and nurture your plants in the garden. You know, this is Jesus talking. He's the author of life. So he's really talking about eternal life. This is life. So is he talking about the decisions we make that influence the direction we take in life? Did you know that there's a study done by Noom that found adults on average make 122 informed decisions or choices every day? And not only that, another study by Cornell University, they estimated that we make 226.7 decisions a day on food alone. That's a lot of decisions. And, you know, 226, you're probably not processing a lot, you know, when it comes to that. But really, the point is what really goes into a decision? Have you ever played that game, Would You Rather? It's kind of a fun game. I used to work with youth groups, and we would play a variety of games, and Would You Rather would be one of them. So here is an 8-lane freeway. Direction of traffic is all going the same way. Would you rather take a freeway like that, or would you go down a dirt road that's rather rocky? Or you maybe go across a bridge, like the Golden Gate from San Francisco to Sausalito. Or maybe this wooden rope swing bridge that's going over a huge gully of I don't know where. Or maybe a McDonald's sausage and make a McMuffin. Or a Perkins big breakfast. That one actually would give me a hard time. I really like the sausage and egg McMuffin. But, you know, different things that go into our decision-making. Likes, dislikes, fears, costs, risks, so on and so forth. A lot of things go into our decision-making. What types of choices pave the road to destruction? And what types of choices pave the road to life? And to be honest here, I had a list. I actually had a list of things that pave the road to destruction and the road to life. But that kind of leaves you up, you know, short. Because it's not as simple and dry cut as all that. Because we're often left wondering, well, wait, what is the right choice in this case? What is the right road to take? And so this kind of leads us into the next verse. And Jesus is talking about false prophets now. Beware the false prophets. They come to you wearing sheep's clothing, but underneath they are hungry wolves. So what is a false prophet? Let's look at that. Let's try and understand what a prophet should be in the first place, then we can understand what a false prophet is. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary prophet is one who utters divinely inspired revelations. Okay, and then it goes on, and such as A, the writer of one of the prophetic books in the Bible. Yeah, well, you know, that's easy. Your credentials right here, right? Or B, regarded as by a group of followers as the final authoritative revealer of God's will. So a false prophet then would be that someone who pretends to but does not really utter divinely inspired revelations. So then prophets were and are those that tell us the direction that God wants us to go. So who in this room hasn't felt the desire and wish for God just to tell us plainly, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Because it goes back to that, you know, the list of decisions that take us down the road of life or take us down the road of destruction. What do you want me to do, God? So we often look to other people. So it's not a new thing. It's not a new question that we have in these modern days. For generations, it's been the same question. 2 Chronicles 1 through 8, tells us about Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat, he was the king of Judah, had a great riches and honor, and he allied himself by marriage to Ahab. So some years later, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him and the people who were with him. And he incited him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he said to him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in the battle." However, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please request the word of the Lord first. Let's just make sure this is the right thing to do, going down the right road." You know, so the king of Israel assembled the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, "Should we go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or should I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will hand it over to the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here that we can may inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesies anything good regarding me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "May the king not say so." So it's just an example of, you know, ages ago, people were looking for the word of the Lord and trying to decide whether this is the right path to go or not. Sometimes we just want to think, sometimes we just want someone we think credible to tell us what we should be doing. And today we don't really seek out prophets per se for these answers. Who do we go to? So we will go to teachers teachers, leaders, pastors, experts, psychologists, professors, friends, parents, television, social media influencers, life coaches, chance. We hit up a variety of teachers, you know, different things, people that influence us. So do you believe that we still can be influenced by false prophets? Yeah, I think we can. We certainly can. So Jesus tells us in verse 16, "You will recognize them by their fruit. Can people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" So Jesus tells us how we can determine who we can trust. And I'm not really hitting my notes up, following my notes very well. Sorry, I apologize. Paul in Galatians, in the letter to the Galatians, writes a nice, concise list for us to see the fruit of those who are a bad tree or a good tree. So what we're going to do is just read through that list that Paul writes to the Galatians. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So then we get a warning. So we know now how to pick these people, right, to listen to. But then we have a warning. So starting verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we expel demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? Then I will tell them to their faces, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. To be sure, this is a follow-up in reference to false prophets. However, it does not exclude those that follow the false prophets. And it doesn't exclude those in general who are on the road to destruction. More specifically, it includes everyone who do not do what my Father in heaven wants. So, harkening back to verse 21. So this is a warning. He's setting expectations. He's putting it plain, you know, stating basically, if you don't follow the rules, you can't live in my house. And then moving on to verse 24, so everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on bedrock. The rain fell and the rivers flooded, the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not collapse because its foundation was on rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a stupid man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the rivers flooded, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it collapsed. And its collapse was horrendous. So it's a tale of two houses. Notice the storms and trials come to each house. It comes to everyone. But in answer to the fear that potentially being cast out, he encourages them to hear and act on his words. So listen carefully and follow directions carefully. So that's it.